Our scripture reading for today comes from Luke chapter 9. Listen for God's word. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified, and as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Just then a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child." Suddenly a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. The word of God for the people of God. At the end of this month, I'm taking a trip to Louisville, Kentucky. I'm on the board of the Presbyterian Mission Agency, and Louisville is where we often meet to plan and strategize the mission of our national church and its ministry. Scheduling that trip reminded me of something I truly appreciate about traveling, whether for work or for pleasure. I certainly love to visit other places, to eat local food, which I'm hoping to get some barbecue while I'm there, and to see different places. But what I really appreciate about taking trips is how it helps me when I return home to look at where I live and work and see things differently. Visiting places around the country helps me return home and see my own life and the people in it that I might overlook, take for granted, or not otherwise see in fuller, deeper ways. That's probably why I appreciate today's scripture reading from the Gospel of Luke. There are things to see because of the trip the disciples took with Jesus. Today's story invites us to use our imagination, because what happens in the story is pretty far outside of our normal human experience. Jesus took Peter, John, and James up on a mountain to pray. While he was praying, Jesus' face changed and his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than even Clorox can promise to turn clothes white. Simply put, Jesus began to glow. Up to this point, the disciples thought they were going up along with Jesus mainly to catch 40 winks and take a nap while Jesus prayed. But a glowing Jesus woke them right up. My guess is that from the light Jesus was emanating, it was so bright that they had to shield their eyes and protect themselves. But I also imagine that they still peeked through their fingers. A moment like this hadn't happened before, even with everything else Jesus had done, even raising a child from the dead. What the disciples saw through their fingers was a glowing Jesus, flanked on either side by Moses and Elijah, two of the biggest people from the Hebrew Bible in history. Something similar had happened to Moses about 1,500 years before. His face had shone also with God's glory after spending time in God's presence and receiving the Ten Commandments. At the end of his life and ministry, the prophet Elijah had been taken up into heaven in a chariot that was so lit up by the light of God that the chariot looked like it was on fire. And now here was Jesus, shining like them, shining with God's glory, with the same look Moses and Elijah had embodied. No way was Peter, James, and John looking away or going to miss this. They had to look at Jesus transfigured right before them. And by looking at the transfigured Jesus, they would never be able to see Jesus in the same way again. Before this moment on the mountain, it might have been easy to see Jesus as just another human being. He was a wise rabbi with amazing healing powers. That was easy to see. He welcomed women and men into his circle of friends. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He offered forgiveness of sins. It was also easy to see how the trips they took together took their toll on the human Jesus. Certainly, they had seen him tired and hungry, maybe even a little irritable at times, needing to stop along the side of the road to rub his sore feet after all that walking they did together. But now, even though they were looking at the very same person, he was different. He was changed. He was lit up. He was still the same fully human person they had known. But now standing next to Moses and Elijah, radiating God's glory, he was so much more. I'm not sure the disciples fully understood who they were seeing up there on the mountain that day. Peter surely didn't. He wanted to stay focused on the experience more than looking at the scene for what it meant. "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let's make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. You see, I don't know what is going on up here exactly, Jesus, but I suggest we stay up here and keep this experience going as long as possible, and maybe we should build a memorial to it or something like that." Well, as Peter was laying out his construction plans, a cloud engulfed them, and terrified, Peter stopped talking, and he listened, and a voice said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." Then the story says they kept silent and they told no one any of the things that they had seen. I'd like to think that seeing what happened up on the mountain that day and listening to that voice, the disciples began to make the connections God was hoping they would make. Jesus wasn't just fully human, he was also fully divine. Jesus wasn't just a rabbi. He wasn't just an amazing healer. He wasn't just a prophet for social justice and a peaceable kingdom. He was God doing those things. He was God's son. To know Jesus is to know God. What is God like, we might ask? Look at Jesus is the answer. What is God's attitude about humans, about violence and injustice, about doubt and struggle, about grace, hope, love, faith? Get to know Jesus, his way of life, and you will see, you will hear, you will learn the answer. I'd like to believe that two things changed up there on the mountain that day. First, Peter, John, and James, their view of God changed. As preacher Charles Duvall writes, this new insight about Jesus being God changed their view of God. Since Jesus is God, it's clear that God is very involved in human life. No longer could they view God simply as this awesome other out there somewhere. God is present in their lives because Jesus is present in their lives. Peter, James, and John had never heard the word incarnation like we use at Christmas, but they were experiencing God in flesh as they were experiencing Jesus. They now saw in a new light what God had been trying to tell his chosen people from the beginning. God wants to be known by humans. God even takes the ultimate step of becoming one of us so that we might see God in images that we understand. Another change likely to have happened up on the mountain that day is that Peter, James, and John's view of people changed. If God is involved with a human life, if God is involved with many human lives, then God must value human life. Otherwise, why would God bother to become one of us? Why would God bother with those first disciples? Why would God bother with you or with me? In his own life and ministry, Jesus showed us that God values the dignity of all people. In his horrific death on a cross, he gave his life that we might be saved from the powers of sin and death that often dehumanize us. In his resurrection from the dead, he showed us that God values our bodies and our lives over death, separation, and loss. We honor Jesus' life and ministry, his death and his resurrection, as a church and as a people of faith when we respect the dignity of each and every human being. We offer his love and grace, his justice and peace, his salvation to this world God loves in the dignity that we give to everyone when we look at who they are. We listen to their life story, and we learn how to be community together. In his commentary on this passage, author N.T. Wright offers this: the more open we are to God, to the different dimensions of God's glory, the more we seem to be open to the pain of this world. We are right, he says, to be wary when we return from a great worship service, when we rise from a time of prayer in which God has seemed close and his love and power real. These things were never given for their own sake, but so that we are equipped by them, so that God can use us within this needy world. This is why the story of Jesus' transfiguration isn't complete until Jesus and his companions go back down the mountain and into the struggle of a father whose son is in the grips of a spirit that has seized him and made him suddenly shriek. I can only imagine how this man must have felt to want to badly care for his child, to protect him from harm, to help him grow up well. I can only imagine how powerless and afraid this man must have felt as he watched his son convulse and foam at the mouth as this son lost control of his body. But listen. Listen to what Jesus does. Bring your son here, he says. Jesus wasn't afraid to enter into the pain of that boy's life, to rebuke that unclean spirit and heal that boy and give him back to his dad. Because that's what God does. Whether it's that boy's pain or the many struggles of our own time, God in Jesus Christ has stepped into our world and works for human dignity for all people. That's our model, friends. He's our model for how we do life and ministry. Over the last month, many of us have been listening to Deb Irving's story in her book, Waking Up White, and learning from her as she faced the many ways that her own very white and privileged life has been affected by and perpetuated racism around her. Her honest account of waking up white has been a clear example of someone working for the dignity of those marginalized by race. Debbie Irving's journey of waking up to her own power and privilege is exactly the kind of looking, listening, and learning that God wants us all to do. Racism, she writes, isn't about this person or that, this upset or that, this community or that one. Racism is and always has been the way we have sorted and ranked people in a bitterly divisive, humanity-robbing system. To wake up is to believe that the glory of God can shine through people when their humanity is valued. To wake up is to believe that it is our call as people of faith and as a ministry to embody God's values to every person. Now, I'm sure that I may have possibly shared with you a story called The Rabbi's Gift by a woman named Frances Dorff. But I'm going to share it again anyway, just to be sure. And I'd like to invite you to listen to it to see what happens when people's view of God and people changes. There was a famous monastery which once had been full of monks and visitors seeking spiritual guidance. But the monastery had fallen on dry years when their spiritual level was very low. Few pilgrims came to seek guidance, and a few young people gave their lives to become monks. At last, there was only a handful of elderly monks going about their work, their prayer, their study, with heavy hearts. The only time their spirit seemed to be lifted was when word came to the monastery that the rabbi was walking in the woods nearby. You see, the woods near the monastery, there was a small hut that this rabbi had constructed as a place of retreat, and he came there from time to time to fast and to pray. And when the monks in the monastery knew he was fasting and praying, they felt supported by his prayer. One day, the abbot of the monastery, hearing that the rabbi was walking in the woods, decided to go see him. And when he reached the little hut, there was the rabbi standing in the doorway with his arms outstretched as if he had been standing there for quite some time, ready to welcome the abbot, who had not given any notice of coming. They greeted one another and then went inside the simple hut where there was a table with a book of scripture opened on it. They sat there, silently prayed, and then the abbot began to weep. He poured out his concerns for the monastery and for the spiritual health of the monks. Finally, the rabbi said, "You seek a teaching from me, and I have one for you. It's a teaching which I will say to you, and then I will never repeat. When you share this teaching with the monks, you are to say it once, and then never repeat it. The teaching is this. Listen carefully. The Messiah is among you." Well, when the abbot heard the teaching, he thanked the rabbi. He went back to the monastery. He gathered the monks to tell them this teaching from the rabbi. He told them, as he was instructed, that he would say the teaching once and then he would never say it again. "Listen carefully," he said. "The teaching is this. One of us is the Messiah." It wasn't exactly what the rabbi had said, but they began to look at each other in a whole new light. Is Brother John the Messiah? Or Father James? Am I the Messiah? In the days to come, as they went about their prayer life and their work and their study of Scripture, they began to treat one another in a whole new light. Each one of them might be the Messiah. And this new treatment of one another, this new sense of expectation, was noted by the few pilgrims who came. And soon word spread. What a spirit of concern and compassion and expectation could be felt in the monastery. Young people began to offer themselves in service. Pilgrims began to come in great number, all because they looked at each other as people of worth. The journey the disciples took up the mountain invites us to see Jesus, the one we follow through his life, death, and resurrection, especially in the coming weeks of Lent, but also the one we now embody as his church. We're called to see him in a whole new light. So may we look for Christ wherever we go. May we listen for God's voice to direct our path. And may we learn that God's glory shines in the very midst of our lives and this world God loves. And may our journey as Jesus' disciples in Christ's body radiate this good news and help us to transfigure the lives of people and this world God loves into God's kingdom here on earth. Amen.